Paul wanted them to know, despite being in prison, God was using it for His glory. Although last Sunday we saw how Paul revealed to the Philippians that he was faced with two very real options. He could quite easily be put to death, or he could be released from prison. And he admitted that his preference was to be put to death and go to be with Christ, which he was fully convinced was far better than anything else. But he knew that at this stage it would be more beneficial for those at Philippi and also other local churches if he stayed alive. So, if he had the choice, would choose to stay alive. And he believed that this would be the case. He was so confident of this, he said that he looks forward to seeing them again when he visits. And it's from this point that Paul changes his focus from himself, and he now puts the focus on the church and various things there. And we see in verse 27 what he says here in regards to the church. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day, and I pray that as we consider your word this morning, that we would give it due diligence, that we will listen, allow the Spirit to minister to our hearts and souls, and that, Father, we would ask you to speak to us from on high this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're only going to be focusing on verse 27 this morning. We're not going to go any further than that. In verse 27, if you want to put it in a nutshell, Paul says, "Whether I am with you or not, I want you to live as you ought to live." That's basically what he's saying. Regardless if I come or if I don't, live as a church as you ought to be living. And this is the wish of all who have a responsibility of training up and teaching others. You wish that they will live the way that they ought to be living, regardless if you are watching them or not. And as parents, I know that's the hope of every parent, that whether you are with your children, watching over them, or if you're not with your children, you hope that they will do what you have trained them to do. And I trust that is to honour the Lord and do what God wants. When they head off to school and you can't watch over them, you trust that they will still do what God wants them to do. If they get invited to a friend's place or to a birthday party, you hope that while they're there, they are still doing what they ought to be doing in pleasing the Lord. When they start work, when they go off to uni, you trust that they will do what you've taught them. And for that day when they pack their bags, clean up their room, and they leave home for that very first time, and then you know very well they can live as they please, every parent's desire and wish and prayer is that they will continue to do what God wants them to do. And you know, that's the same when it comes to being a pastor or a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher. Those people that you have an opportunity to minister to, you trust and hope that they have a genuine love for the Lord, so that they do the things they do because they love God, more so than because they just want to make you happy. You know, when I wasn't a pastor, I found it very interesting but rather disturbing that when the pastor went on holidays, those people that were ever so faithful to everything never seemed to turn up once the pastor went on holidays. And it began to click in me, hey, I wonder if they're doing it just to please the pastor, or do they really want to please the Lord? I noticed there were people that act acted differently depending on if the pastor was around or not. And we know and we've seen children act differently when their parents aren't around as well. It happens. Yet Paul, he wanted the Philippians to act the same regardless if he was there or not. And so this is the idea of verse 24. And we're going to pull that apart and see the various aspects of it. We see here, first of all, God's commandment in regards to our conduct. As he says there, this isn't a suggestion. Let's remember that this is God-inspired, so it wasn't even Paul's commandment. It was ultimately God's commandment. And although it can be applied to individuals, we see from the context, Paul is speaking more to the church as a whole. This is how the church as a whole was to act. He wasn't just pointing out the bishops and the deacons and saying, now, you guys especially have to act like this. No, he's saying to the entire church, to the bishops, to the deacons, to the saints, to the men, the women, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with taking these things that he says and applying it to Golden City Baptist Church as well. This is a commandment for us as a local church. Now, there are two key words that I want to highlight first of all. It says there in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation. The word conversation here means conduct, but it's not the normal word that's translated conversation. We know that the word, the Greek word that's often translated conversation, refers to our conduct in general, how we act. But the Greek word here expands on this and it refers to how we conduct ourselves as a citizen. The Greek word is politomai, where we get our English word politics from, a politician. It means more than just a manner of life, of one's behavior, but it's referring to someone who conducts themselves as a citizen of a kingdom. We know all countries have different laws, different rules, different expectations of their citizens. Paul said, as a citizen, you are to conduct yourself in a particular manner. Now, who are we citizens of? Well, we know we're citizens of Australia, but we get a better idea when in chapter 3, in verse 20, this same word, this same Greek word is used, and he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour. And so we are citizens of heaven. We are politicians, so to speak, of heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are to live according to God's rules and live up to his expectations of us. So that's the first word, conversation. He says, only let your conversation as citizens of heaven be as it becometh. That's the next word of the gospel of Christ. Becometh means worthy of. Our conduct should be becoming or worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the standard whereby we live is Christ and his gospel. I think that's important for us to understand because often we think that the standard whereby we live is what other Christians are doing. Well, other Christians do that, and so it must be all right. I can do it. Or we think that it's what the pastor says. Or we might think it's what our conscience says. Well, I have a good conscience, a clear conscience about doing this and acting a certain way, so it's okay for me. No, the standard is Christ and his gospel. What brings honour or what is worthy of him? Christ, we know, could not have a gospel that was not as pure, uncompromising and sound and holy and righteous as he is himself. And so our conduct is to be worthy of Christ himself. So our actions will heap worth on Him. That's the key. As becometh the gospel. Our actions, the way that we live, should heap worth on Christ, not take things away from Him. As citizens of heaven, we are the gospel's advertisement. We are the ambassadors. We are the politicians. And people see how we live and they determine how precious Jesus and His gospel really is. Now that's important. So Paul said, as citizens of heaven, you're to represent God's kingdom properly so that you will heap worth upon it. That applies to us as individuals. It applies to us how we act as a local church as well. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of Christ. That is the same concept, that politician representing someone at the kingdom that we come from. And you know, we know even in our debauched society of Australia, there is a particular way that is accepted for the normal citizen of Australia, unfortunately, to go off to the nightclubs and get themselves drunk and go to places that are immoral. That's considered a normal practice on a Friday night for a lot of people, and it's not condemned. Just go out and have a good time. Yet, if a politician is representing Australia overseas and he does the same thing, even us as Australians are ashamed of them. It's newsworthy. That is not how someone representing us, even though it's probably a good representative of most Australians, but we don't like that. That could cost them their job. So even a godless society like Australia has certain expectations on those who represent them. And so can you imagine how the most holy, sinless God wants us to represent Him? He wants our conduct to be an example of what He's like. And that frightens me sometimes when I hear how Christians say that is. You know, I have been in churches as a young man. I've been told by those within the youth, even youth leaders, you can go to the clubs. That's okay. You can have a drink, but just don't get drunk. And just don't get involved in the immorality, but go there and be a shining light. Yeah, that's ridiculous. I am convinced, without any doubt, Jesus wouldn't be in there reveling, having a good time. Sometimes I think the world puts more expectations on their representatives, and like the politicians and even, sadly, the footballers, than what we think a holy God would put on us. So let's not kid ourselves. The Lord has higher expectations on what than what a godless, sinful world has. And that's what Paul tells the church at Philippi. And what he wants to tell us as well. Live your life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ to put His name to. Where he says, I am happy to say they are with me. They're one of mine. They're one of my children. They are of my kingdom. I'm happy for everyone to know that. And so the question is, would the King of Heaven be happy for you to identify yourself with Him when you're at work? The way that you act at work, the way that you treat others, the way you speak about them, your honesty, your integrity. Is the King of Heaven happy for you to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I represent the God of Heaven? Or is He ashamed of that? Oh, please don't say that you're a Christian. When you are on the sporting field, when you're at a party, when you're down the street, just in the shopping centre, is the King of Heaven happy for you to be acknowledged as one of His representatives? You know, as a church, we need to make sure that He's happy to put His name to what we do here. you know, with our music, that he's happy to say, that's a good representation of me and my holiness. It has to be there. In the preaching, that preaching is a good representation of my truthfulness and my love. That ministry, those ministries are a good representation of the care I show to others and how I do things decently and in order. We need to make sure our King is happy to be associated with our actions. Unless you've been living under a rock, you know, of the uproar that's happened with the cricketers lately, with the cheating. And isn't it amazing how the sponsors who were so happy to be associated with them no longer want to be associated with cheats. No, we're not cheaters, so we don't want to have anything to do with them now. There was a time when everyone wanted to be associated with Tiger Woods until his immoral life was exposed, and then no one wanted to be associated with him. And we shouldn't think that a holy God, the holy God of heaven, isn't as fussy, if not more fussy, than sponsors who are just out to make money. This is his name that is at stake. And so he's very fussy with who he associates. And so let's not leave an impression that heaven and its master is anything less than what it is. And that's why Paul says here, only let your conversation as a citizen of heaven be as it becometh, that is, so that it heaps worth on the gospel of Christ. See how just a little simple statement like that can mean so much. Now, so we're not left with any doubt what this means in practical life as a church, in the second part of verse 27, Paul tells the Philippians and us what type of actions is becoming to the gospel of Christ. This is how we put it into practice. Now, I dare say we could have a very long list of how we should be acting. And so these are just two little snapshots. Let me read it again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now the key here is oneness and unity. Paul says he wants them to be in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Unity is in mind. You know, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so the theme of oneness and unity continues on into chapter 2. But this is where it starts to be revealed to us. The theme of oneness and unity is here and goes throughout. Paul is showing that there will be oneness in a church when a church is living worthily of the gospel of Christ. And so if there's a lack of unity within a church, well then you can be sure that somebody or a group of people are not acting according to the standard of God, that what God expects. It could be one person messing up the whole church. It could be a couple of people. It could be a group of people. But we do know that when we are all living right as a church, we will stand together in one spirit, and we will strive together with one mind. Get that? That's what he says. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we're living right as a church, we're going to stand together in one spirit and strive together in one mind. Now, what does that mean, though? It's easy to say it. I want all of us to stand together in one spirit and strive together in one mind. And so the temptation is to just say it and move on, because the next bit's probably a lot easier to understand. But Once you get your head around it, you realize that it is very helpful to know, and it's important to know. Now, before we just look at it, what I want to do is use an example from soccer to show you what standing together in one spirit with one mind looks like. It's not the perfect example, but it gives us a basic idea. I pick soccer because I think it's this year that the Socceroos are off to Russia for the World Cup. We'll show them how good we are. All right? Now, if you've ever followed the World Cup, we generally don't go very well. But if we want to have any success, there are two important things needed for them to have any hope. First thing is that they must have the same game plan. All right? If you know soccer, there is actually a game plan involved. I don't know what the Socceroos' game plan is, but you can be sure that they've been training with a particular game plan in mind. The game plan might be to play a predominantly defensive game, or it might be an attacking game, it might be a slow game, or it might be a fast game, but they will be trying to work, they'll have a game plan, and they'll be trying to train to put that game plan into practice. Now, for the game plan to work, they all have to have the same game plan. Got that? No point some of them saying, well, I think the game plan should be a fast game. While there's another group over here saying, I think the game plan should be a slow game. And so they're all got different game plans. Now, I think that's what they have been doing recently, all right? That's why we're not going too well, if you follow soccer. But they all have to have the same game plan. Not just have a game plan, have the same one. And that is like standing together in one spirit. They have one purpose, one plan, all right? Let's get that first bit. Standing together in one spirit, or one purpose or plan. Now, not only should they stand together having the same plan, there's a need for them to work as one team to reach that goal as well. They all have a part to play. They must strive together with one mind. See, some are defenders, some are strikers, some are all-rounders and so on. And if they all do their job, striving together with one mind to fulfill that game plan that they have, well, then they have the best opportunity to do their best. But even if they have the same game plan, if people don't have the same mind where they have their job and they strive together doing their part the best, well, everything's going to fall apart anyway. If the fullback thinks, I don't like being the fullback, I want to get a bit of World Cup glory, and so when I get the chance, I'm running up the front to try and score a goal. All right? Well, they don't have the same mind all of a sudden. They're not working as one. Now, he might get some glory and kick a goal, but they might lose 10-1, all right, in the process because there were no defenders. And so all must have the game plan, and they all must work as a team striving together to have any chance. Now, with that in mind, let's see how that translates to a local church. We're told to stand fast in one spirit. We are to stand firm as one in spirit. That's the way I interpret it. We need to have the same purpose, the same game plan, so to speak. Spirit can also refer to the very core of a person or thing, their motives and their purpose in doing something. You know, after you've been around a church for a while, you can tell if they have one spirit. Where they're born again, they're controlled and led by the same spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, working together for the same thing. You can tell if there's a oneness in that, oneness in spirit. When this is the case, there's a sense of firmness and oneness and unity. They all have the same goal, but I tell you what, when they aren't one in spirit, you can see that they're all divided. See, there's no point us all running around with their own agenda for the church and what we believe the church should be like. That's just going to destroy us. It's a disaster if you have some in the church trying to make it a contemporary church. I think we need to be far more contemporary. And so that's their agenda. That's their goal. That's their purpose, their game plan. We're going to make this a contemporary church. While you have others saying, no, we should have a conservative church. And so that's their goal. That's their purpose or plan. It's pointless having some trying to make it a charismatic church. We need to take on the charisma and the charismatic ways. While others say, no, we're to reject that and not have it. And I say this because I have been in a church where those two agendas were very much at play. There were some that wanted to be very contemporary. Others wanted it to be conservative. Others were trying to push through the charismatic doctrine while others were saying this is wrong. And I tell you what, it's a church that is divided. It's like a soccer team running around with all different game plans. If the church is one in spirit and purpose, it will stand together with the same desires. That means we will all have that oneness with worship style. Where the way that we worship God, we are one there. We realize that this is a good reflection and representation of the holiness of God. And we're one in spirit in that way. When it comes to doctrine, there's not arguing about doctrines, but we're one in spirit when it comes to the doctrines. Nothing worse when someone gets up and preaches something and then in the evening someone says something that's the opposite and there is different agendas. One in direction should be there, not people pulling one way or another depending on what they think the church should be like. And so Paul wanted to hear that those at Philippi were standing fast in one spirit. That in the very core of each person, there was oneness. I wonder, is that what we find here? I have to say, I can't see anything different in that part. I believe there is a oneness, one in spirit. I don't believe there's people with different agendas and wanting to push it a different direction. But that's what it should be like. And so if we do get something right, that's good. All right? Let's keep it like that. And so that's the first part. But then the second one is, with one mind striving together. This has to do with our actions. United in mind, and it's shown in our actions. You know, no one can see our mind, but it does determine our motives, our allegiances, our purpose, and ultimately affects our actions. When we're one in mind, you will see it translated in our actions. Where you don't have people with running around with different thoughts and acting differently. As I said in the soccer team, when they're one in mind and they have that purpose, they know their place, they do their job well, because we are one as a team. And we all have different responsibilities, but we are one as a team for that purpose of fulfilling the goal plan. And that's what it should be with us. A church's responsibility, I should say, the church's personality is determined by what goes on in people's hearts. You see, we know a person has a personality, but a church does too. You can go into different churches and you can see a different personality. And you can see a personality that's very conflicted and divided, or you can have a personality that's one. Now, hopefully it's one in the right thing. If you have a personality of a church where it is a very condemning, critical, angry church, well, then that's not a good personality. But if you have a church that is loving and caring and united and seek to glorify God, that comes from the individuals and their mind as well. And the ministries of the church, the preaching of its preachers, the outreach of the church should be all done as one, as we are one in spirit and mind. You know, sadly, what you do have in some churches is you've got people with little schisms. We have a little group over there doing their thing. We've got another little group over there doing their thing. They don't care about that group. And it's like you've got a soccer team with the fullbacks deciding what they're going to do, the strikers deciding what they're going to do. They're all not on the same page. A church should be one in spirit, but also in mind, and it's seen in where their actions. We all strive together. Question is, are you striving with the rest of us with one mind? Or do you have your own agenda? You know, with many churches, they're divided because they don't. You know, you have someone, they don't want to be a part of the church's Bible study. They want to run their own, but they will take from the church and start up people and start up their own. They don't want to become a part of the church and go in the same direction. There are people that don't want to come under the authority of the local church and work under it. Going the same direction, they have a different agenda, but they will take from the church. You know, we call this in many respect para-church organizations. You might have heard that. That comes from a Greek word. Para means to go alongside. And so you have something going here, that's the church, and then you have someone come beside. They don't become a part of the church, but they just go next to the church. Para organizations. They have their own agendas. They have their own game plan, what they want to fulfill, but they can't do it on their own. And so they go nice and close to a church and draw all the resources from the church. That's division and that's destruction for a church. You know, you can also have that with an individual. They're not an organization, just an individual, but they have a plan. A game plan, a purpose. And they want to see that fulfilled. But they need helpers. So what do? They start attending a church. They don't become a part of the church. They just attend, get to know everyone, and then they start getting people to come along with them to fulfill their purpose. Where we should be one in spirit, one goal, striving together. Sadly, there are those who aren't one in mind, willing to work together for the same goal. And there are those who are not one in spirit, who don't have that same goal. The Lord wants us to be one, not divided. And I can tell you, when I sense someone is wanting to go off on their own agenda and draw people with them, I will stamp that out very quickly. If I see someone come into our church and I can see they have a different agenda, they just want to come and use us, I'll make it very plain that that's not accepted. Because God wants us to be one in spirit and in mind, striving together. And when we do that, our conversation will be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We will be those good representatives of Christ. Because people can see in a local church unity, oneness, striving together for the sake of the Lord. So that's what he says to the believers in verse 27. Then in verse 28 to 30, he tells them another way they can bring glory to the Lord. And you can rest assured we're not looking at that today. We'll see that next Sunday. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can be one together with that same Spirit from on high, the Holy Spirit. Thank you that He guides and leads us. Lord, we can be of one accord and of one mind when we have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here will have that desire to see this local church as an opportunity to show the world Christians, as we follow Christ, can be one in Him. Help us to put aside our pride, our stubbornness, our sin. And Father, do what you want us to do in this way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.